We're turning in our Bibles today to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 2. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. The chapter that relates to the happenings of the day of Pentecost. And we're going to enter the chapter at the 37th verse. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 32. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins that ye shall receive, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to our children, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of verse 47. Let's unite just in prayer together. Our loving Father, we thank thee now for the opportunity to bring thy word, dear God, a word that thou hast given to us. Thou hast said, Father, that what thou dost tell us in secret, shout from the housetops. Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt help us to preach thy word without any fear of any man. O God, we pray that we'll fear only God and displeasing him. O God, we pray that, Father, that you'll help us never to cut the message to suit the crowd that is before us. O God, we pray that we might be faithful to the Lord. And in being faithful to thee, we thank thee, O God, that you'll send the blessing. And that, Lord, that you'll send, O God, times of refreshing. And so come, Heavenly Father, and minister to our hearts. Let us know a sense of thy presence and help, O God, given to this preacher. And so for the task that is before us, fill us with thy spirit. And may we know thy help. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God has designed a home or a family for his people. We call it the Church of Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 68 in the verse number 6 that God setteth the solitary in families. And while the verse speaks specifically to the natural family, I believe that we would not be stretching the scriptures when we say that it could apply to the spiritual family. Because whenever we think of a family, we think of a place of care, a place of provision, a place of protection, a place of discipline. We all have our earthly homes, and praise God, those that are saved by God's grace will someday come into possession of their heavenly home. But I believe that Scripture teaches us that we should all have a church home, a family of which we are a member of. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, I believe that every Christian ought to be joined to some visible church. That is his plain duty according to the Scriptures. God's people are not dogs, else they might go about one by one. But they are sheep, and therefore they should be in flocks. Why is it, brethren and sisters, that people have no difficulty in becoming members of earthly organizations, and yet they have a great difficulty in becoming a member of a faithful gospel preaching church? There are those, and they have no problem with becoming a member and being affiliated with a bank. They have no problem with joining the credit union or some sporting club like the golf club or a fishing club or a boxing club or a football club or a bowling club. People have no problem in becoming members of a gym or some Christmas club, or a gentleman's club, some union like Unison or NPSA. They have no problem in becoming members of the RAC or the AA. No problem becoming members of a political party, a cultural organization, a loyal order, the National Trust, a community group. Aye, even becoming members of some Weight Watchers Club. People have no problem in becoming members of such organizations. And yet, whenever it comes to becoming a member of a local New Testament church, Christians do not see the necessity of joining such an organization and putting their influence into a church family. There are some sincere Christians who are not convinced of the need of becoming and entering into church membership, while others have simply let years pass by without committing themselves to becoming a member of a church family. What does the Bible say? Is there any counsel within the pages of God's Word with relation to this important matter of church membership? Well, that's our subject matter for today. Being a church member, church membership, as we continue this study of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, let me be very clear today. It is my chief concern for everyone who's gathered in this house that first and foremost, that you're a member of the family of God by saving grace. That there's been a moment in your life's experience when you have passed from death onto life, when the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin and you have repented of that sin by confession of that sin to Christ alone, and that you've entrusted the keeping of your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me pause for a moment. And let me ask you very specifically, has such a thing occurred in your life? Are you a Christian? Have you, by the new birth, become a member of the household of faith? This matter is most critical, and I trust that you can answer those questions in the affirmative. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, I am a member of the household of faith. It is of the utmost importance that such a transformational thing has occurred in your life, that you are a Christian and that you're numbered among the redeemed of God. Considering then the subject matter of church membership, I want us to firstly think upon the example of the New Testament believers with respect to church membership. The example of the New Testament church believers with respect to church membership. Now, as the church is found in embryonic form in the Old Testament, we see the maturing of the church happening after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit was gifted to the New Testament believers on the day of Pentecost. Before that day, the church was confined almost entirely to the nation of Israel, with a few exceptions. But now, with the presence of so many nationalities in Jerusalem having heard the word preached that day and believed on by faith, the church now takes on an international aspect to it. We could say it now takes on a universal aspect to it. And soon the door is going to be opened on to the Gentiles by Peter. Notice what happens on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and the verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here we see the church numbers swelling by 3,000 on this particular day. And these new converts, they now take every opportunity to congregate with the saints of God. Notice what it says now in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And later on, we read in the verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread, from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, what we can infer from these words, at least in Acts chapter 2, is that these new converts were willing at least to be identified are willing to be affiliated with a specific group here called the church for the purpose of corporate worship, and that on a regular basis. At the first, it was on a daily basis. They met from day to day. Now notice what the Holy Spirit does not say in the verse number 47. It does not say that the Lord added to the number of believers daily such as should be saved. No, we read here the term church. It says here that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The word suggests that there was a visible entity, a visible organization, we could say, or organism, called the church, to which the people were added to. There was an addition to the church of Jesus Christ. They were added upon their confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I believe that we have here in Acts 2 in the verse 47 is a saved church membership. A saved church membership. Now you can be dead on sure whenever a church is experiencing the blessing of God that that church will soon experience hell's blasting. And this was the case in the New Testament church. Soon persecution would arise, and John and Peter, they're hauled in before the Jewish council. We read of that event in Acts chapter 4. Look at the verse number 18. Acts 4 in the verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Then verse 23, and being let go, they went to their, underline these words, their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Notice that there was a specific group. Here it's identified as their own company. A company of believers to whom now Peter and John, they report the details of all that has happened there in the Jewish council. In other words, although these men were apostles, they were, at least there is a suggestion here that these men were accountable to a body of believers. There is the idea of accountability here. Peter and John are accountable to those within the church to report everything that had happened there in the Jewish council. In other words, these men were under the authority of a church body. They were members of the New Testament church, and they were accountable to that church. Now, we live in an age where people are unwilling to be accountable to others. I believe that we have ministries that I term lone ranger ministries, in which there is no accountability on the part of the leadership of that ministry to any church body. I do not believe that such ministries follow the pattern of the New Testament church, because it was the New Testament church in Acts chapter 13. It was the church under the guidance of the Holy Spirit that sent out the first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, to preach the gospel. It was through the church of Jesus Christ, a body of believers, that the church sent out missionaries. It was not the idea of some individual to go off on his own and set up his own ministry, his own organization, but it was done in conjunction and in agreement with the Church of Jesus Christ. A man or a woman who is unwilling to come under the care and under the authority of the church has a problem in the area of submission. I am wary of such lone ranger ministries, and I'll give you one reason for it. Not only does it not follow the pattern of the New Testament church, but can I say that such ministries, we just wonder how financially accountable they are to their supporters. These individuals, you never read of any financial report being drawn up by such people. Never read of any accountability. There's no openness with regard to the financial state of such ministries. And I'm wary of such individuals. We serve not God for filthy lucre's sake. And we must be wary of such individuals. Well, here they report to their own company. They're under authority. They're apostles, but they're still under authority. And they report all the happenings that takes place. That cannot happen if there's no such thing as a government, a structure within the Church of Jesus Christ. Those that have been appointed to rule and to care, and then those that are accountable. That could not have happened if that was not in place here in the book of Acts and the chapter number 4. As we continue, we're continuing quickly through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. As we continue through the book, we see that as we go through that book and as many are being added to the church, it seems to be that the church government structure is being established, or it's being matured as we make our way through the early days of the New Testament church, the setup of it. What do I mean? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we see the deacons added to the government of the church. These men are set up, notice there, Acts chapter 6. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians and of the Hebrews. There was a conflict within the church. There were those who weren't getting fed out of this common pot, as we would call it. And so there's a conflict. What happens? Well, they get to prayer. They get to prayer. They call them together. And what happens is that they look out 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that they can set over the business, so that those that are to give themselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word, that they can do that exclusively without any thought of what is happening within the church body as such with regard to those physical needs there, that the man of God can focus his attention upon what God had called him to do. That is the work of the diaconate. That is the work of the deacons, to take the burden, the physical burden, from off the minister. And for those that are appointed to be elders, ruling elders and teaching elders within the work of God. And so here we see there is a maturing of the government of the church. But we want to move now to Acts and the chapter number 9. Acts chapter 9. You'll know this chapter to be the chapter concerning Paul's and Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Well, Paul, he immediately preaches Christ in the synagogues. And this preaching of the risen Christ, it angers the Jews. So much so that they plot to kill Saul. He has to escape Damascus. He has to be let down the wall by a basket under the cover of night. And Paul now makes his way to the city of Jerusalem. Notice the words of Acts 9 in the verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he, speaking of Paul, was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Note the words, and he essayed, or he attempted, he tried to join himself to the disciples. What exactly was Saul trying to join here? That's the question that is thrown up by the words that are before us in verse 26. What was Saul trying to join here whenever it says that he essayed to join himself to the disciples? Was he merely attempting to come into the church on the Lord's day and worship with the saints of God? Was that what was said? Well, I don't believe that's the case. I don't believe that anyone in the Jerusalem church would have turned any man away from hearing the word of God. And don't forget that the congregations were so big in Jerusalem at this time. They're being added to. There were 3,000 one time. We read of another occasion that there are 5,000 added. I tell you, you can very easily get lost in the crowd. And Saul could have very easily attended the place of worship here without being detected by anyone within the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I do not believe that what is being spoken of here is that he's just going to go to the house of God and he's going to join them for the Lord's Day services. And the reason why I say that is because of the little word join. It's a key to understand the whole verse, verse 26, how he wanted to join himself to the disciples. The Greek word that is used here can be translated to glue, to stick, to cement two things together. That's what the word means, literally. To glue, to cement, to stick two things together. It signifies a close bond that's going to exist between two different things. The word here used does not speak of a loose or of a, what we would say, a casual association. Doesn't mean that. No, the word that is used here, it's speaking about a cementing together, a gluing together, a sticking together. In the case of Saul, it denotes, I believe, his desire to enter into full communicant membership with the disciples. His desire to enter into the membership of the Jerusalem church. He was wanting to join the church. He was wanting to become a member of the church. He was wanting to affiliate, join, glue himself together with those of like precious faith. Dr. John Gill, commenting on this verse, he stated, "It is the duty and interest of every gracious soul to join himself to the Church of Christ, which consists of the disciples of Christ. The phrase is expressive of that strict union there is between the saints in church relation and of the close and intimate communion that they have with each another, and shows that their incorporation together is by mutual consent and agreement." He says, "It is the duty and interest of every gracious soul to join himself to the Church of Christ." Every gracious soul that has been saved by grace, we believe in a saved church membership. Paul became a member of the Jerusalem church, and he did so by a recommendation of Barnabas, because they did not want him to join those that were in the church in Jerusalem. They were afraid of him joining. Don't forget, 3 years have passed. Paul has been in Arabia. He has been meeting with the Lord between this time and he goes up to Jerusalem. Time has passed, and yet his reputation is still fresh in the memories of these people. And now Barnabas, he now, as it were, goes and he recommends this man to become a member of the church in Jerusalem. Paul was a member of the church. He joined himself to the church. We see his membership and the effects of that membership. We've already spoken of it in Acts chapter 13 about the sending forth of the missionaries. The church sends them out, but turn to Acts chapter 14, a very interesting thing to notice. Because whenever Paul returned after that first missionary journey that he took with Barnabas, Paul now goes back to the church that sent him, the church in Antioch. He now goes back to that church and he now reports to them all that happened. Notice what it says in verse 26, Acts 14, verse 26 and 27. "And from thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." By such a practice, Paul was acknowledging that he was under the care and he was under the authority of the church, something that a non-member does not acknowledge. They do not acknowledge that they're under the care or the authority of the church. And so by way of example, we've quickly went through the book of Acts. By way of example, we can see that the New Testament believers, they were added to a body called the church. And then it moves through, right through the passages that we've seen. Saul, Paul joining the church by way of example. In the New Testament, the believers saw the necessity of belonging to a local New Testament church. But in relation to the subject of church membership, I want you to consider in the second place the evidence from the New Testament church. Not only the example, but the evidence from the New Testament church. Evidence that alludes to church membership. You see, what I want to show you in the passages we're going to now turn to, I want you to show you that these passages do not make sense if there is no such thing as church membership. They make no sense if there's no such thing as a church membership. I want you to turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Firstly, the New Testament speaks of the church disciplining its members. The idea of discipline, brings before us the thought of a church membership. Church membership is implied by the way the church has been divinely appointed to discipline its membership. Consider the implication. Matthew 18 and the verse 17. Consider that implication where the church is depicted here as the final court of appeal in matters of church authority. Speaking of a person who refuses to be reconciled to his brother, we read in the verse number 17 of Matthew chapter 18, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it on to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican." If there was no such thing as church membership, well, first of all, how can you identify who this church is here? If there's no such thing as a membership within the church, to whom is the church referring to here? If everyone does that which is right in his own eyes, if there's no such thing as government, if there's no such thing as eldership and ruling elders, how can such discipline be carried out if there is no such thing as a structure within the church? And so much more so, if you're not a member of the church, how can such discipline be exercised against you by the church if you're not a member? You see, folks, we read of church discipline being exercised here in Matthew chapter 18. We also read of church discipline being carried out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can turn there. We're coming to that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we have 1 Timothy 5 verse 20. We have Titus 3 verse 10 and 11. These are Bible passages that presupposes that the elders of the church know who the members of that particular church when it comes to the exercising of discipline within the church. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here we have the matter of excommunication. It's a very serious matter. Whenever the church decides to excommunicate, well, who are they excommunicating? They must be excommunicating someone to whom who belongs to that church. How can you excommunicate someone who does not belong as a member to the Church of Jesus Christ? Can't do that. There must be a membership, there must be eldership, and those elders have been given the highest form of disciplinary action against a member by excommunicating them from their ranks. Let's notice what it says. Verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yea, are yet not all together with fornicate. Sorry, verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But I have now written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat, for that which I do, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now notice what it says. We can draw two conclusions of what Paul says here. We can draw the conclusion that there is such a group, and they're known as those that are within. And then there are those that are without. And so there are two particular groupings that are spoken of here. And I would suggest to you that the ones that are within are the ones who are the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. They are members of the body of Christ and of the local New Testament church. The person can be removed from being within to a position of being without. Well, how could that ever happen if you've never been within the church as a member? No, by putting a person out, excommunication, it necessitates prior membership of the church. And so the discipline that's set forth in all of Paul's epistles, the discipline that is to be carried out by the eldership of the church, it necessitates that an individual that's born of the Spirit is a member of the church. It necessitates that to happen. Secondly, second strand of evidence that points to church membership comes to the thought of members submitting to church authority. Comes from the thought of members submitting to church authority. Why is it that people have no problem in submitting to the authority of government, the authority of the police, the authority of teachers, the authority of an employer, and yet they seem to have a difficulty in submitting to the authority of a church eldership and of church government? Why is it such the case that whenever church membership or the authority of the church is spoken of, the spirit of rebellion rises up within the hearts of God's people? It is a biblical requirement for a Christian to submit to those who have the rule over them, to submit to those who God has placed in authority within his church. Let me refer you to some portions of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We read these words. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Here we find people, and they are over you. They are over you. There's structure here. Individuals that are over you. Now, who are they? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Just turn over the page. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so we see here the ones who are ruling are known as the elders or the presbyters. We could go into Hebrews, and we need to go there. Hebrews 13, the verse number 7 and the verse number 17. Hebrews 13 and the verse 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. For a person to submit to church authority, as these verses clearly teach, there are those who have the rule over us, and we are to obey those that have the rule over us. It teaches us that they must be members of the church. Membership surely has to precede a person before they can submit to the church's oversight. To not being a member is to place yourself above the rule that God has given and divinely appointed for the protection and the preservation of His church and your soul. God has set in order, structure, that will protect you in your Christian walk. And it is by the teaching and by the ruling elders within a local New Testament church. There is the idea of submission. Can I say to you that I am submissive? Because I am a member of the General Presbytery of Ulster. And that is the body to which I am submissive to. And God would have you to be a member of His church and for you to come under the care and under the rule of a local eldership within a local church. The third piece of evidence, very quickly, there is the requirement for elders to care for the flock of God. Well, for that to happen, there must be a flock. Who are members of the flock? Are we like sheep? Do we just gather and have no affiliation? Or do we gather together as the flock of God? It is the New Testament teaching that the elders are to care for the flock of God, which God has placed under their charge. And let me say that as elders here, we care for every person that comes through the door. Every person that comes through the door. We care for you. We pray for you. We want you to know that. We're glad that people come voluntarily week after week to this preaching house to worship God. And we want you to know that we love you in Christ and that we value your participation. We value your presence and we value your support. Can I say that the elders are given a specific mandate? And it is the mandate to care for the flock of God. It is to care for the flock of God. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer to feed the church of God which He has purchased in His own blood. It is the flock, the blood-bought people of God. It is those individuals that God has entrusted the elders to primarily concern themselves with. That does not mean that elders cannot visit unbelievers. That does not mean that as a minister I do not visit those who are not members of this church that are friends of the congregation for many years, because that I do. But my responsibility is primarily to the flock of God over which He has made me overseer, and someday I shall give an account for your soul. Now, for that to happen, there must be some visible entity that we can term in this place the flock of God, those that are members of the flock. As one preacher put it, if a person does not want to be held accountable by a group of elders or to be the special focus of the care of a group of elders, they will resist the idea of membership and they will resist God's appointed way for them to live and be sustained in their faith. The last piece of evidence that alludes to church membership is the various metaphors or analogies that are used by the Spirit of God to portray the church. We considered them. I'm sure you remembered them. The body, the family, the army, a building, a flock. Let's take some of them for example. Let's take an army. Do you think a soldier just goes in and walks in and decides to do whatever he wants within the army, the British Army? Do you think that he just decides to follow his own orders? Do you not think that he becomes a member of a regiment? He does. And then he submits who to? He submits to a sergeant major and to the general and to the commander in chief. There is that role of submission. There is membership into the army. And then there is that submission to the one who is over them, has been entrusted with their care. And God uses this analogy to portray the church of Jesus Christ, that we become members of that church and we submit to the role that God has given to us in the church, remembering that we are accountable to God. Think about the family. You're born into the family. You become a member of that family. Well, I tell you, family members don't do their own things. A child does not do their own thing. They submit to the authority and the care of a mother and of a father. This idea of submission. What about the flock of God? You become a member of the flock. Think about the building. There's the building. It's fitly framed together. Put in its rightful place. There's a bond existing between the various component parts. There's a gluing together, a bolting together, a cementing together in this edifice called the building. Think about the body. It's inconceivable to imagine a body where there's different parts and members not being joined together. The body must be joined. They must be members one to another. And yes, we are members of Christ's body by faith. But being members of that body, then I believe that we are to be associated, glued together, stuck together, cemented together with the other believers that make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become members of the visible church here on earth. And so, I believe that the teaching of Scripture is that we should become members of a church. I'm not here to ask you. I'm not here to increase, as it were, the membership of this church so it looks good at some presbytery meeting. But I believe that for your own benefit and for the care of your soul, I believe that you should be a member if you're saved by God's grace. You should be a communicant member of a faithful New Testament church. And if you're not saved, that yes, you still come under the care of that church by the congregational membership, that you identify yourself with a faithful preaching church. The example is before us, and the evidence is before us. We don't have time to go any further, but next week we want to go a little bit further about this. Why we should become a member of the church. But I trust that you've seen by way of example and by way of evidence that we are to become members of the visible church. Let's unite in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's seek the Savior's face. Let's seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee. Thy word is before us, Lord. And our Father, we think of those that just live, dear God, that life that there is no submission. We're aware, dear God, of our responsibilities in the eldership here. Our Father, Lord, we pray that we might care for the flock. We're asking of Thee, Father, that Thou wilt work in hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that there might be that willingness to yield to the teaching of Scripture, the truth of Thy Word, that there might be, dear God, an obedience to Christ. Lord, bless us as we meet around the table. We thank Thee for the open table, open for all of God's people, those that love Christ. We pray that we'll see Him in all of His beauty. Use Thy word and bless those that will leave from us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 497, 497.